Acts chapter 22. We'll be looking there in just a moment. And we're going to be looking this morning at the power of testimony. And if you look up the word testimony in the dictionary, it'll say the evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. So look at that definition. A few years ago when I was playing softball, I broke my thumb. And the testimony of my broken thumb was the fact that it was very, very bruised and very, very swollen. And also in the dictionary, when it talks about a Christian testimony, it talks about a recounting of a religious conversion or experience. And so if you put these two definitions together, there is the recounting of an experience and proof that the experience was real. And those of you that are here that are believers, have you ever wished that you had a more dramatic testimony? That maybe you've heard someone share a story about where they came to Christ from some terrible sin and you wish, man, if I just had that powerful of a testimony, man, how awesome that would be. When I was in college, from our college ministry, I was in charge of getting students to share testimonies at our weekly gathering. And I had this girl that I asked, knowing that she grew up in church, and I said, Julie, would you share your testimony? And she got up that Tuesday night, and she says, my testimony is so boring, but I found a really good one that I want to read to you. And she read somebody else's testimony. When I hear about preparing a testimony, it's about, you know, what your life was like before Christ and then how God changed your life and what your life was like after Christ. And for some of you, maybe you're thinking, okay, but I was saved when I was really young and the biggest rebellion in my life was my terrible twos, right? I was really horrible when I was two, but God changed my life and now I am good to go. As we consider this morning the value of a testimony, remember that it takes the same mighty power of God to save an outward good person as it does to save an outward evil person, right? The person who grew up and maybe didn't do anything majorly wrong in their life still needs the same power of God to change their life as someone who has committed the most horrible of sins. And also considers, look at the power of testimony, that there's the testimony where you have this initial decision where you make a decision for Christ, but there's also the testimony of what God did in your life after that and how he changed your life. In today's passage, it relates Paul's testimony. He shares this angry mob of Jews in Jerusalem. It's the second of three times that Paul does this, that he shares his testimony as evidence of the truth of the gospel. And really, when you look at his life, how can you not be marveled at the change of the gospel when you see who Paul was, a persecutor of the church, and who he became, a great missionary, sharing the one thing that he had once despised. And as we dig in this passage this morning, I'm going to share it in a little bit of a different way. So last week, as we were sharing together, I mentioned the importance of having gospel conversations and knowing the stories of those we go to church with. And I mentioned that my daughter is really good about asking her friends to share their testimonies and hearing their stories. And then after church last Sunday and Monday, I was doing some reading, and I came across a saying that talked about the fact that most average churchgoers have no idea their pastor's testimony. They've never heard their pastor's story. And so today, as we look at this passage this morning, I'm going to share with you the scriptures of how God worked in the life of Paul, and Paul shares his testimony. And as we do that, I'm going to relate to you how God has worked in my life and changed my life through his power. So let's read together in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. We'll start with the first five verses. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I have persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prison, as also the high priest and all the council of elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And so as Paul begins this, he says, look, from my very youth, from the time that I was little, I was zealous for God. He shares his Jewish pedigree, and he says, nobody can rival my pedigree. Although I was born in Tarsus, I was raised here, grew up in Jerusalem, and I was taught by the highly respected Gamaliel. And as a Pharisee, I was trained according to the strictest laws of Jewish fathers. Here he's sharing his testimony. He's making a connection to those that he is speaking to. He reminds himself that he's a Jew, and not just a Jew. He was a Hellenistic Jew out of Tarsus, but not just that. He was also came to Jerusalem, and so he's taught under Gamaliel. And here, so therefore, he's a Palestinian Jew. So whether you are a Hellenistic Jew or a Palestinian Jew, Paul says, I can relate to you. And he says, you all are so zealous for God, but look, I am zealous for God as well. I understand the passion that you have, because I have the same passion for God. And Paul says, I was so passionate about God that I persecuted this way. See, Paul was heartless, putting to death both and imprisoning both men and women. He did not restrict his zeal to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Damascus to round up the Christians there and bring them back and put them in jail. And as he was there doing this, he wasn't thinking about the claims of Christ. As he going to Damascus, he wasn't thinking about who Jesus said that he was. He hadn't been reading his Bible at this time to say, I wonder if this Jesus really is the fulfillment of prophecy. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't unhappy in his life. He was perfectly content, happy, living his life. But he was militantly defending the Jewish faith, seeking to rid it of those who claimed that Jesus was as Christ, those he considered heretics. And if religion could save anyone, it was Paul. If there was any person who was fanatic about a religion and that was good enough for him, it was Paul. He was living his life his way, and he was okay. You know, I don't have Paul's pedigree, but I was raised in church. My earliest memories in life include the church. I remember being 4 years old and inviting my friends to church. There's a picture someplace of me with this little crown on my head that I got because I brought the most friends to church when I was just a little guy. I was about 5 years old when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I was baptized when I was young. Look, I memorized scripture. I was in Awana. I did all the books, worked my way all through those. I got into some trouble as a kid, but I was basically a pretty good kid. But my home life was different during those years. See, I had a father who was physically and mentally abusive. It was not unusual for me to get in some trouble, and sometimes not even knowing exactly what I did wrong and finding myself covered in bruises. I watched as my father was physically abusive to my mother. And looking back in my family, I can see this internal struggle of a family that on Sunday mornings appear to be this good Christian family and dealing with demons throughout the rest of the week. This led to my parents getting a divorce when I was about 15 years old. And at that time, I started to make a series of really bad decisions in my life. I made the decision that I was going to live for me, that I wasn't going to let anybody hurt me, that I was going to live my life the way that I wanted it to live. I was really kind of a jerk. I wasn't a very nice guy. My grades were still okay. I played sports in high school, but I began going down a very destructive path. I started drinking, and I started drinking heavily, probably more than even my friends realized. So through high school, I spent a lot of time doing that. I graduated high school, and I had absolutely no idea what to do with my life. I didn't know what was next. And I found myself running and pursuing something, but really running and pursuing nothing with no direction in my life. And I found myself drinking more, switching jobs, switching places that I lived, switching people that I hung out with, finding something that would bring me fulfillment in life. And I got to the point where I decided, you know what, I don't really care about anything but me. And I'm just going to live my life for me, and nothing else matters. And it was here at this point, really kind of broken, that God stepped in. And I'll share more about that as we look at what God did in the life of Paul. In verse 6, we continue this narrative of Paul as he shares his testimony. And he says, But it happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be able to told all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came to Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very time I looked up at him, and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. So Paul, a persecutor of the faith, he was pursuing this course of action, doing what he felt that he was supposed to do, when God literally stops him in his tracks. And here in this passage, we see a miraculous conversion, the blinding light. Even at high noon, the sun is shining at its brightest, but this light appears even greater and brighter than that of the sun from heaven. And Saul here, Paul, he falls to the ground, and a voice speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And confused, Paul had no idea who this person was that he was persecuting. He says to him, Lord, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus responds, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. When I read this passage, it brings me great comfort when I visit with people and share people and they reject the gospel or they persecute me because of my faith. When I realize that look, in this passage, nowhere does it talk about the people that Paul persecuted. But when people persecute you, they persecute our Lord. And so when people are turn their back on the faith, or they don't like what they say, it's Jesus, not us, that they are persecuting. And when he hears this, Paul says, what shall I do, Lord? And he's commanded to go into Damascus and wait for Ananias, a devout man, well spoken of. Moments before this conversion happens, Paul's picturing himself entering into Damascus. He's got his little entourage with him, right? He's got these people with him that, man, go Paul, go Saul, you're doing what you're supposed to do. His admirers, and he's going to go and he's going to take care of this Christian movement. He's going there, and these Christians are fleeing in terror. And instead of going into Damascus in this way, he is blindly led into Damascus by the hand, completely submissive to God's command. As a Pharisee, Paul was proud of his spiritual sight. Before the Damascus Road, he could have said, look, I see. I know the truth. I know. But now he is blind, led by the hand. And he had to admit that what he thought he knew, he did not know. And what he thought that he saw, he had never seen. And now he comes to see the Lord, the risen Savior. And God does not always humble us to the degree that he humbled Paul. But I will tell you that God does humble us. In a moment, I'll share a little about how God humbled me. Paul recalls the meeting with Ananias and how he restores his sight in verse 13. He says, he stood beside me and said, Saul, receive your sight. He says, that very moment I was able to see, but there was more. Paul wasn't just saved, but he was saved for a purpose. In verse 14, see this again where he says, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. The power of God knocks Paul to the ground. It blinds him. And then God gives him specific orders of what he's to do next when he receives his sight. And although not as dramatic, God had to get my attention as well. I had finally gotten to the point in my life when really I had kind of had enough. I didn't know what to do. My life was out of control. And I finally made the decision that I was going to do something that I hadn't done in many years. I was just going to stop and evaluate and make a rational decision about what to do next, to really think things through. And this was new for me. I was actually very impulsive in all of my decisions, and I could tell you story after story about making decisions with no thought at all. So I landed in Terre Haute, Indiana, where my mom lived. I was almost 21 years old. Had spent 3 years out of high school doing my best to really destroy my life. And it was there that I enrolled in school at Indiana State University and was trying to figure out things, and I changed my major probably 5 times in a couple years. But for some reason, while I was there, my mother visited First Southern Baptist Church. And when she went and visited that church, she actually didn't go back to that church for years after that, but she mentioned to somebody who mentioned to somebody that I had moved to town and was wanting to go to college. And Roger Bear, the college minister, decided to stop by my house that afternoon and visit with me. I wasn't there, but he left me this little flyer about their ministry, about their college ministry. It's called Baptist Student Union at the time. And it was the most cheesiest thing ever. The flyer said, BSU is like Kentucky Fried Chicken. You don't have to be Baptist to go to BSU. You have to be from Kentucky to eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. Okay, very cheesy. But he wrote a little note on that, and he said, Ed, come to BSU. We have food and girls. And I remember thinking to myself, I like food. Girls like me. I should go to that. All right, so I went to that church the next Sunday morning. And I was raised in church. And so as a good Baptist, raised in church, I showed up for Sunday school and church because that's what you're supposed to do. And I met these college students that were completely different than anybody I'd ever met. These students loved the Lord in a way that I didn't, and I didn't understand. Roger invited me to go to a thing called a worship team that night where they went and led worship at different churches. And I remember thinking, you know, why are these students doing this? Who's making them? And then Roger hands me a Bible and says, hey, you're reading scripture tonight. I'm like, what are you talking about reading scripture tonight? And he gave me this Bible. And it was weird because it wasn't King James. And that was the only thing that I knew. And he gave me my first Bible that wasn't. And so here I am. I'm beginning to read my Bible. And I begin to read it, and I couldn't get enough of God's word. And I got involved in his college ministry, and I tried to live both ways. I'm thinking, I can still hold on to my old life, but I want to have this new life too. And so I'm still drinking and drinking a lot, and I'm going to this college ministry in the church, and I'm walking this fence. And then for some reason, that next summer, before that summer, I was asked to serve on the leadership team for the college ministry. And I for some reason, said yes, because I'd always saw myself as a leader, but I struggled with this. That summer, this church I was at asked me to teach their 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class, and I have no idea why this church ever asked me to do that. And it was that summer. It was July the 5th, because July the 4th was on a Saturday night. And it was that evening that most of my college friends were gone, and I hung out with some of my other friends, and I end up going to a party, and I was going to go and not drink, and then they went to a bar, and I was going to go to the bar and shoot pool, but I wasn't going to drink, and then I was going to just drink a little bit, and then before I know it, I have drank a lot, and I go to Sunday school the next morning, and I'm sitting in this Sunday school class with about 6 or 8 fifth and sixth graders around this table. And God spoke to me in a way that day that he has not spoken to me very often. But in a voice I could almost hear, God said, Ed, are you really going to do this? Are you going to behave that way and come teach my children? It's time for you to choose. It was almost that clear. And in that moment, I knew that I had to make a choice. I was either going to follow God 100% or I was not. God drastically changed my life. Little did I know what God was going to do with that one decision when I said that day, God, I'm all in. What do you have for me? In this passage here this morning, we see in verse 16 through 23 that God had a purpose for Paul. He says, now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to him, got up to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." So as soon as Paul receives his sight, his life is changed. It says, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized." It says, "For the washing away of your sins, calling on his name." Now some have read this passage and look at it and think that you have to be baptized to be saved, that baptism has something to do with your salvation. But there are many other passages that show that that's not the truth, that we're saved by faith through grace. And so this isn't teaching baptismal salvation, but what it's teaching here is that if God is brought you to a point of conversion, if God has changed your life, then why would you delay in confessing that truth? Why would you delay in sharing that truth in a testimony of the power of baptism? See, as you read through scriptures, the idea of an unbaptized believer was a foreign concept. I mean, as the apostles shared that when a person accepted Christ, they were baptized immediately because they wanted to share with everybody about what God had done. And it should be foreign to us as well. And Paul's testimony here, it teaches us that God saved us for a purpose. He was saved for a purpose and not for his own agenda. And this passage, it's repeated twice so we won't miss it. First, the Lord tells Paul that in Damascus, he'd be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. And then Ananias tells Paul that the God our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. You will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. God called Paul to use him. See, Paul had an agenda for Paul. And Paul's agenda for Paul was different than what God's agenda was for him. In this passage, you see that Paul went back to Jerusalem here. And as he's in Jerusalem, he's hanging out with his fellow Jews. And he's there, and he's in the temple, and he's praying. He has his vision of Jesus, and Jesus tells him to leave Jerusalem quickly because the Jews will not accept his testimony. And you see Paul's response here. He says, "Look, you don't understand. I used to go to the synagogues and persecute them. I know these people. These are my people. Surely this is where I'm supposed to be, God. I can witness these people. I get these people. I understand these people." But God had a different plan. Paul said, "I'd make an excellent witness to the Jews." And Jesus says, "No, you will be my witness to the Gentiles." And once he mentioned that to the Gentiles, you see in this passage that the Jews go into a frenzy and don't want to hear anymore. So in my life, there was a time when I was walking with the Lord. And I began to really seek God in my life. And as I did, I had a plan for my life. I changed my major for I don't know how many times. And I decided that I was going to teach and coach. And that's what I was going to do. And I was going to invest my life into the kids who were like me. And ones that were going through the same struggles that I was going through. I wanted to work with them. And I knew what I was going to do. God began to change my heart, and I'm not soft playing, man. I was not a good person at one time. I was a mean, horrible individual. But at this point, God began to soften my heart and gave me a heart for others, and I knew what I was going to do, but God had a different plan. I went to this missions conference in Louisville, Kentucky, and I'm at this missions conference, and I didn't know why I went, and I'm there, and God began to talk to me about missions, and I said, "You know, man, I really should do some short-term mission stuff. You know, I could go spend a week here or a week there and serve God in these ways." And through that conference and through some things, God began to call me into ministry and said, "God, I have a little bit more for you." And I remember going to my church in little Clinton, Indiana, and going down front during an invitation and telling the church, I said, "I feel like God's calling me to ministry." And you're like, "Yeah, we thought you already knew that. We already knew that." It wasn't a big deal to them, but God had been working in my life. And I knew what I was going to do, right? So maybe I wasn't going to teach and coach, right? But God was going to call me to do youth ministry, and I was good with it. And I grew up in a city area, and so I was going to work in a city, and it was going to be good. And so I said, "God, I'm going to give in. I'm going to be a summer missionary. I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to go to a city." And so I applied and put Boston and Chicago and Seattle as my choices because I knew what my plan was for my life and it was going to be good. And I get a letter in the mail that says, "Welcome to the Wyoming Southern Baptist Convention." And I'm like, "What's in Wyoming? There aren't enough people in Wyoming to make up a city." right? My friends and I would joke about witnessing to antelope because there weren't people here, right? All right, but God gave me a heart for Wyoming. And that summer I spent here, I fell in love with Wyoming. You know, like Paul, who thought he would witness in Jerusalem, I really thought that I'd always just stay where I was, where I grew up, and I was going to be a minister there, and God had a different plan. So in 1994, I was a summer missionary. In 1995, my wife and I came out on honeymoon because Rebecca was sick of me talking about Wyoming, and she wanted to know what was so great about Wyoming, and God gave her a heart for Wyoming. And in 1997, I moved and took a position at this church, and God has allowed me to serve in this church for 26 years serving here. God's will doesn't always coincide with our will for ourselves, but He wants His message to go to the nations, to go to the earth, and He's going to use us to do that. And if I had the time here this morning, I could tell you story after story about what God has done in the past 26 years to allow me to know this is exactly where God wants me to be. We can even go through a time a few years ago when I transitioned from the youth pastor to the pastor position here. And again, that wasn't my plan. God and I had a lot of discussions about that. All right, but God had a plan for my life. And while we aren't all called to be missionaries like Paul was, and while we aren't all called to leave our professions and go be professional ministers, we're not called to live selfishly for ourselves, but we're called to live to share the gospel with those around us. Wherever you are, if like the Jews of Paul's day, we begin to get comfortable about being God's people, and we ignore His purpose for our life, and we ignore the fact that there are lost people around us, we are missing God's purpose for our lives. If our Christian life consists of coming into church and spending a few moments in singing some songs and reading a scriptures, that is the most of your Christian life, you're missing God's purpose for your life. Every believer needs to ask themselves the question, how has God worked in my life to enable me to reach those around me? There's a pastor in our state, and one of his favorite sayings that sticks with me is, God has created you uniquely to reach people like you. He has created us to reach people like us. He has given us a story so that we can connect with other people. Maybe you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never had that experience. Maybe you're like Paul and you're religious. Maybe you're in church every Sunday. You are a religious person, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Let me invite you this morning to make that decision to accept the forgiveness of sin that God offers through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross and commit your life to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you were like me. Maybe you are saved, but you're still living for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to discover your purpose. I'm living for the Lord, but God, what do you have for me? But as we looked at this challenge or the message of Paul's testimony, I pray that it challenges our heart and we respond to him.